Thanks, Jen. Good morning, everyone. My name's Owen. I'm one of the ministers here. Great to be with you as we come to the end of our series, as Manny mentioned, on the church. We've been asking questions about what is the church? What does the church do? Where does it exist? And this morning, our final question is a little bit different, but still, I think, really interesting and important for us. Final question this morning is, why this church? There are, if you go on, I didn't print out a map for you, but if you went on Google Maps and searched church in this area, you would find literally dozens of churches that you could go to. Why come to this church on this corner in Belmore? To answer that, we're going to begin by looking back at our history, the history of this church, but also the history of the Anglican Church. And trust me, it's not quite as boring as you probably are imagining it to be. But then we'll look forward. We'll look forward and consider what are the things under God we hope to see happen here at St. Albans in the next few years. How might God continue to bless us? And my hope for us all is that we walk away encouraged by what God has done and what God will be doing. But let me lead us in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we read your word together and we hear these beautiful truths of salvation and hope and joy in the Lord Jesus. And we ask for your help now as we look at these words together, as we reflect on the history of this church and its future. Father, encourage us, enliven us, and spur us to love and serve you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. I wonder if I can get a show of hands. Has anyone been involved in a protest? Okay, a nice few. Well done. I thought, as I was preparing for this sermon, I thought, I've never been in a protest. I've never kind of held a placard and walked down a street. But then I remembered. I have been in a protest of sorts. This was me protesting. If you can... That one there with the bald spot, that was me, sign of things to come, I think. This was a meeting of the Christian group at the university I went to. The overarching student body who was kind of responsible for all the clubs that were part of the campus life, including the Christian group, had said to the Christian group, you can't have a clause in your constitution, in your kind of governing document, that says you need to be a Christian to be a voting member of the Christian group. Which, if you think that's a bit silly, you are correct. But we had a meeting to decide. We got together and we thought, okay, we're going to decide this as a group. Xanthi was there. I think there's a few other people that you might know who were in that meeting. But someone got up and they proposed, I think we should remove this part of our constitution that says we have to be Christians to be part of the Christian group. One person voted yes. 71 people voted no. We kind of protested. We said to the overarching Christian student group, no, this is not going to happen. Thankfully, in God's kindness, they relented from their silliness, and the Christian group continues to be a fruitful part of campus life at Sydney Uni. I never really think that I'd be kind of the protesting type of person, but that's how I ended up in that protest. But that is also how our church came into being, in protest. Every Anglican Church and Baptist Church and Presbyterian Church and Lutheran Church and Pentecostal Church, we call them Protestant churches. You might know that, but did you know the word Protestant comes the word protest? We're not ants protesting, but we're protesting. Every one of those churches began in protest. If we wind the clocks back to the 15th and 16th century, we find the origin of the protest. People like Martin Luther on the left and John Calvin on the right. These are key leaders who rediscovered the Bible, not as if the Bible had been lost on some kind of shelf somewhere, but it was really inaccessible for the average person. It was written in Latin, and just like today, nobody reads Latin. The average Joe couldn't walk into a church, pick up the Bible, like we can, and read it in a language that we can understand. But Luther and Calvin, they could read Latin. They picked up the Bible, they read it, and they thought, what the Bible says doesn't really match up with what the church is doing, the practice of the church. They read passages like Ephesians 2, verse 8, what Jenny read for us before. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. The Bible is saying all you need is faith in the Lord Jesus. God has saved you. It's not your successes, your ethical lifestyle, your achievements that have saved you. It was God. God is the one who has saved you. The church in the 15th and 16th century was saying something different. They were saying, yes, you need a bit of Jesus, but you need a bit of Jesus and a bit of you as well. You need you doing, going, like you're being baptized and you confessing to a priest and you going on a pilgrimage to a holy site. It was you and Jesus and you putting money in the offertory. No longer was salvation about just what Jesus had done, but also what you were doing. Jesus was doing kind of most of the saving, but you had to give Jesus a hand to kind of like complete it. But in effect, it felt like they were saying, you have this $30 billion loan, this debt that you can't pay back. Jesus pays it back for you. But then you kick in a $5, bit of help at the end. People like Luther and Calvin realized that the church and the Bible were at odds with one another. The Bible was saying, Jesus has saved you fully. There was no need for extras for you to kind of do something to earn God's favor, to be saved by God. There was no need for us to put in our bit. It was Jesus, and it's always only been Jesus. Again, from our passage from Ephesians 2, Paul says, this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Calvin and Luther, scores of others realized that the heart of the Christian faith wasn't you kind of getting yourself across the line. It was the work of Jesus on the cross. Only that saves. It was his sacrifice, his resurrection alone, which can save people from their sins. And so Calvin and Luther and others started protesting. They started saying, well, what this church is doing is not right. Luther famously nailed his 95 theses, like his Protestant manifesto, to the door of a church. And this protest went through the European church in particular like wildfire. Came to England. The church in England broke away from the Catholic Church, led by people like Thomas Cranmer, coming back to the Bible. The church went back to holding on to the fact, to the truth, that only in Christ, through faith in him, can anyone be saved. The Anglican Church has this rich history of deep trust in and faithfulness to the Bible. You can pick up, this is our prayer book, Australian prayer book. If you flick through here, there's a lot of references to the Bible, like to passages, but the whole thing is saturated in the Bible. Every kind of phrase has elements, echoes of the scriptures. The history of the Anglican Church is one with a deep, deep trust and deeply rooted in the Bible. If you studied English here in Australia at high school, really a study of English literature, every year for those 6 years, you'd come round to a point of the year where you would study a play by William Shakespeare. Romeo and Juliet, Macbeth, and Year 12, you got to the peak, you got to Hamlet. Every year without fail, when that time would come in the year cycle at school, we would complain. Why are we dragging out this old, dusty book that's really hard to understand? Apparently it's supposed to be funny, but I don't see why it's funny. What could it possibly have to teach us? What could the Bible, an older and perhaps dustier and perhaps at some points hard to understand book, what could that say to us? What does it say to us that meant that people wanted to go back to the Bible, that wanted, kind of ended up turning the whole European church on its head? What's it got in it that is so important? Well, if you pick up one of these prayer books and you turn to the back, you can find the 39 articles. This is like the Anglican Statement of Faith. what does it mean to be an Anglican? You can read the 39 articles. But it says, particularly in one of them, that Holy Scripture containeth, nice old-fashioned word, Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation. The Bible is not just something that we want to hold on to because we're old-fashioned or boring. It's because in that book, in these precious words, are the words of life. Words like we read, but Jenny read for us in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. There's nowhere else to find words like that, to find the words that God actually speaks to us, to hear Jesus' words to us. The Apostle Peter, Jesus' closest friend, nails it in John 6 when he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. People have risked their lives for the Bible. People have died for the Bible. People are currently risking their lives or dying for the Bible today. Why do they do that? Why do we hold on to the Bible? Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 19, the Bible is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The Anglican Church started those hundreds of years ago because it wanted to hold tightly to the Bible. They knew it was worth more than gold, it was sweeter than honey, because in it are the words of eternal life. And so our church history, our tradition, is steeped in the Bible. It's rich in its understanding of it, rich in its desire to have it read and understood, and actually also a great desire for it to be lived out amongst us. And this church is no different. This church has a rich history of people trusting in and following and serving and loving and sacrificing for the Lord Jesus. There are people in this church, you might know them, who have been here for, if not their whole life, a very significant part of their life. God has brought and grown his people here on our little corner faithfully for more than 120 years. And not only does our church have a rich history of seeing people in Belmore come to know and trust Jesus, but it has a rich history of sending people from this church to bless the church around Sydney and Australia and the world. And I think for that we should give thanks and praise God. That's the past. That's where we've come from. The Bible proclaiming Jesus. But what about the future? What's next for St. Albans? Perhaps you're visiting with us today and you think, should I come back next week? Why should you stay here? All right, so we're going to turn forward and look ahead to what under God might happen here. I don't know what your relationship with maths is like. We have a high school maths teacher in the congregation, so we won't say anything too untoward. But let's say I think most of us would have a strained relationship with maths. And as you kind of learn maths, you go from addition and you get a handle on that and you think, well, I'm pretty good. But then you go to multiplication and algebra and trig and calculus and it just gets way too complicated. And I wonder if you've thought or had someone say to you, well, we've got the Bible, we've studied the Bible, we've learned about Jesus and trusting in him, salvation, but what comes next? What's after that? Where do we move on to? What do we move on to? What I hope has become clear, particularly as we look at passages like Ephesians 2, is that we don't really move on from these precious words. We don't graduate onto something better or more acceptable or nicer. These are the words of eternal life. There is nothing better than that. And so we want to continue on the path that historically the Anglican Church has trod of making Jesus known, of making his salvation, his death and resurrection known to our community through the precious words in the Bible. In Colossians 1, Apostle Paul writes that he, Jesus, is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Jesus is the one we want to tell people about, to teach them that they might hear and believe. And this is what we're on about as a church, proclaiming Jesus. Last year, we launched missional priorities, three missional priorities for the next 2 years, things that we want to focus on as a church with some medium-term goals attached to that. And I thought as we come to the end of thinking, we've spent 6 weeks thinking about the church and what the church is and where it's going and what it's doing, I thought it would be well worth reminding us of where we hope to go under God in our little patch, and to reflect on how we've been tracking. And particularly if you've joined us recently, or just checking us out, that you'll get a little taste of what our church is on about, what we are on about, and see what God has been doing and, you know, prayerfully what he will do. So these are our, in blue, our missional priorities. Sorry, I can never get a good slide for them. Rich revenant services, warm welcoming small groups, and a vibrant kids ministry. We really long for our times here on Sunday morning to be joy-filled and thought-provoking as we worship God together. And I think, like Mandy touched on this morning, and this is something I've been encouraged by, is the warmth of fellowship here before and during and after the service. It feels like we're here for a long time, even though we spend maybe an hour and a bit in our service. Towards the end of our time together this morning in our service, we're going to have a time of corporate thanksgiving. You will have the opportunity to share what you're thankful for, what how you've seen God at work, maybe in your life, in the life of our church. So even now, please like just consider, what are you thankful for as you've been part of our church, if it's just been a few weeks or a few months or a few years. Our second priority there is warm and welcoming small groups, and our small group ministry has really grown. These priorities came together kind of in collaboration with our staff team and our parish council last year. But as we brought these priorities together, we really didn't know what God had in store for us, that God was going to raise up Xanthi to be part of our staff team, as well as raising up scores of people who are financially supporting her to be here. And under Xanthi's leadership, we've seen the number of groups grow and the number of people in those groups grow as well. If you're not part of a small group, I'd love to invite you to join one. There's a warmth in these groups. They'll draw you in and just give you a space, a freedom to learn and understand what following Jesus looks like. If you're keen to join a small group, please speak to Xanthi or I after the service. And our third one there, vibrant kids ministry. The Lord has really answered prayers in this space. I think it was still this time last year, our kids' church was meeting in the cry room. But we've grown, our kids' church has grown, we've got more kids and more leaders. And our recently launched Friday Arvo Kids Club, it kind of grows with more kids every week. God has been very kind in all of these areas. But you see, under that, we have kind of two medium-term goals, to plant a new congregation and to start a youth ministry. The studies and statistics all show that one of the best ways to reach people is to start a new gathering, start a new congregation. That's what we long to do here in the next few years. But to start a youth ministry, Steve and I have had a few conversations, particularly in the last few months, where the option of having a youth group at this church again is really live in the next year or so. It's exciting what God is doing amongst us. Our church has a history that's part of a tradition that's steeped in the Bible, but in particular, a history here on this corner of being steeped in the Bible, of wanting to know Jesus and make Jesus known. And that's still our goal today, to together on Sunday mornings and throughout the week to know Christ and to make him known. If you're a regular, someone who calls himself just a part of the furniture here at St. Albans, I hope you've been refreshed of what we're trying to do under God and remind ourselves of where we want to go in his kindness. And if you're new, checking us out, checking Jesus out, well, this is a little taste of what we want to be as a church. My prayer is that in these past 6 weeks, as we've reflected on the church, what the Bible says about the church, that you've been encouraged, maybe even excited about being part of God's church. Encourage that the church still has something to offer the world, and that our church still has something to offer the community of Belmore. God is at work, and he will continue to be at work amongst us. So let me lead us in prayer, giving thanks for all he's done and praying that he might be at work amongst us. Loving Heavenly Father, your work amongst us is so evident that for over a century this church has proclaimed Jesus, and lives have been changed around your word, around the gospel of your Son. Father, we give thanks for all those who have gone before us, back to those that protest in the 15th and 16th century, but through to now, the people who have faithfully taught others about Jesus. Father, we long to be like those people, to make Jesus known to our community, so that people might taste and see that the Lord is good, that they too can hear the words of eternal life and be saved. Father, we ask for your continued blessing on us, that we might see many more come to trust in him. And we ask this through Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, friends, in response to what we've heard this morning, let's stand and sing to God.